You can simply say, giving God credit for who he is and what he does personally to you. That's a testimony. And so what happens is, we have opportunity to express life. We have an opportunity to express with our words who God is, what he means to us, what he has done. But those opportunities sometimes give us a chance in order to maybe skim some off the top for ourselves. Now, we wouldn't say, and we're pious Christians, so we would never take glory away from God. And yet, when someone expresses something to us, especially when they hear words of power that's not our words, or see something in us that is reflective of God's character, it's easy sometimes just to say, well, I know it was God, but thank you. I appreciate that. I've been working on that. I've been working on how I respond to people. And you sort of subtly take the focus off of Jesus, maybe even sometimes not consciously, but you sort of take the focus a little bit off of Jesus and you place it on yourself. Why do we do that? Well, sometimes we don't want to seem as fanatics or Jesus freaks or, you know, just take credit for it. You know, it's going to be easier so I don't look like, you know, I'm pious or whatever. Sometimes we like the attention. Sometimes we like the focus. Sometimes we like rewarded for the good that we do. These are all dangerous thought processes we have. Because ultimately, it is God's Spirit that brings words of life. It's God's Spirit that draws men and women to himself. It's God's grace that we just sung about that impacts people, that comes and just overwhelms people with who he is. This is how the danger of walking in the rhythms of God's grace and his intent to bring all men and women to himself. It's a beautiful thing because God gives us a role in that. He gives us responsibility. He gives us words to speak. And it's a joy and it's a blessing and it's a gift. To be able to tell somebody about Jesus, be able to introduce someone to who he is, think about that. It will change people's, not only their lives, but their eternal destination. God could do it however he wanted to do it, but he said, no, I want to use you. I want to transform you continually in the likeness of my son, and then through you I'm going to express myself. You saw it in the disciples, how they would jockey and position themselves, right? In order to gain some recognition, to gain some platform or some status, or to be looked favorably upon. But John the Baptizer was a unique man. He totally refuted anybody who would even start to give him any kind of recognition. He totally diverted, as the accounts tell us, he totally diverted everything to the one he was preparing the way for. And that's important. Because what God was doing, what he did in becoming one of us, was deeply impactful. I mean, that's saying it lightly. I mean, what God did is impactful by sending his son to come and walk among us and then ultimately to be tortured, really butchered and put to death, and then to be raised to life. We're in John chapter 1 still. I appreciated what Lance said last week, and I have that picture in my head of that slide where all the 12 tribes and their tents were surrounding the tabernacle. And how the tabernacle is that understanding of a dwelling, of God coming in the midst of. The message says in John 1, he moved into the neighborhood. And so it is a very meaningful thought to think that God came among us not only to show power and to draw attention, but to abide. I love that word, just to remain, to abide. John chapter 1. And I am going to be a rebel this morning, and I am going to read from the NAS. So you can read from the NIV if you want to, but I am going to read from the NAS. So this is the testimony of John, right there. Should say a lot to us. This is the testimony. This is John who was giving direct credit, glory to Jesus. This is John's testimony. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." They asked him, "What then?" Okay, we understand you're not the Christ, but who are you? What a great opportunity for John to skim a little bit off the top. "Well, I'm not the Christ. I am, though, a prophet." "Are you Elijah?" "I'm not." "Are you a prophet?" He said, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" Come on, what do you say about yourself? He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." He could have said some meaningful things about himself or his stature or his status, but he went on record. He gave testimony. And he reflected on what Isaiah, the prophet, said. Isaiah is one of those prophets that was very direct in the Messiah, and speaking of the Messiah who was coming. And so you may recognize that out of Isaiah, but let's look at Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. So I'm going to read excerpts out of Isaiah 40. And so this was what John was saying. He said, "A voice is calling, 'Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain be made low, and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" John obviously is talking about his role in preparing the way. That God blessed John with this role of proclaiming the coming of the God who was going to come and make his dwelling, pitch his tent, move into the community. This is what John was solely on the earth primarily to do, is to proclaim God was coming among us. But it went deeper than that, because when he was talking about what Isaiah said, it wasn't that God was just going to come, like I said, and do these great miracles and see the power of God, almost like how he showed the Israelites through their history, this terrifying God. It went deeper, like what Lance was saying last week, that God was going to come and set up camp with us. That there was going to be a deeper meaning. He goes on in Isaiah, or Isaiah goes on. I want to read, where do I want to read? I think it's, hold on 1 second. Tim, where do I want to go? 25, I think. sorry. Yes, 25. So Isaiah goes on to say in verse 25, he says, "To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. The transcendent God, he who has created all things, who is glorified, who is worthy of all of our glory and honor and focus." This is who we were talking about, who is coming to pitch his tent with us. This is the way that John is preparing, this transcendent God. But then Isaiah talks about his intimacy and his grace. So God exclaims this, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, that my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." John's talking to people who are now living in a desert. I mean, literally, somewhat. Quite frankly, they are being enslaved. And all that goes on in being enslaved. And John says, there's a voice crying out in these difficult circumstances, not only that there is a transcendent God who created all the stars, names them, and knows everything about everything, but that this transcendent God has made his dwelling among us, that his grace would be known by giving strength to the powerless, taking care of the weary, being very attentive to the needs of his people whom he loves. This transcendent God is also the intimate God, the one that cares deeply, that loves deeply, that knows everything there is about you, that knows everything there is about your circumstance, and does not only know, but is it intimately engaged and involved. This is the God that is among us. I picture that, I'll probably never get that slide out of my head. And I picture Jesus walking through the camp of these tribes of Israel, walking right into the middle in order to give his life for those encamped around the tabernacle. That translates for us today. That same God walked along our encampment. He walked in his creation for the people he loved, straight in to Jerusalem where he would give his life. This is the way that John is preparing. Back to John. See where we are. Okay, 25. Now they sent from the Pharisees, they asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing? If you're not the Christ or Elijah nor the prophet, if you don't have credentials, if you don't have a title, if you don't have status, if you have no name, why are you doing what you're doing? If you have no stature in the eyes of your community, formality, why are you doing what you're doing?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. So here's John. Think about it. Had no miracles under his belt. Didn't raise anybody from the dead. Didn't cleanse any lepers. Didn't give sight to the blind. Didn't give hearing to the deaf. Didn't allow the dumb to speak. Didn't do anything in nature. And yet throngs of people went out to hear what he had to say. Throngs of people went out to hear what he had to say. Remember when Jesus was being, I think I shared this the other day. Remember when Jesus was being questioned by the Pharisees? And he asked them, when they were asking him what power he was using in order to do what he was doing. And he says, well, I'll answer that question. You answer this question. Was John from God or from man? And they were like, wow. Well, we say he's from God, then you'll say, well, why didn't you believe him? Because John was once again pointing to Jesus. But if we say he was not from God, then the people would have a riot. So that was the influence that John had. Without miracles, without doing anything special, without having a title, without self-proclaiming him as a prophet or Elijah or an apostle or anybody, throngs of people were surrounding him. So his words had the effect of God. God was speaking by his spirit through John. And once again, John was just pointing right back to Jesus. That's why I'm here. You're right. I don't have a title. I'm not anything of those things that you said. Moving on. We're in 29. So the next day, he saw Jesus coming in and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John, who gave his life to proclaim the coming of this Messiah, and not only the coming of the Messiah, but the coming of life through the Messiah, the coming of God being dwelt with us, this transcendent God being intimate with his creation. And John saw him coming." Can you imagine that? John saw Jesus coming. How his heart must have leapt. How the joy just would have overflowed through him. And we say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin." I'm sure John screams it. I'm sure he just elatedly said, "Behold, this is the one I've told you about. This is a God made man who's come to bring life to us. That I'm screaming out in this desert, screaming out in this place of enslavery, screaming out to those who are hurting and neglected and ostracized and powerless and weak. This is the one I've told you about. Here he comes. This is he who, on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying," there's that word again, "'I've seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, "He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.'" So John is baptizing with water. But that's not the end all. And he knows it. He knows the one that's coming that's going to bring the power of God, who is coming as God, who is God. And he's giving life, and he's giving the Holy Spirit. John's baptism was good. Those words that he said, people were flocking him. He was pretty bold and blunt with his words. I mean, ask King Herod. He was very blunt with his words. He didn't come to tickle the ears of people. He didn't come saying, "Well, come, everything will be okay. God, we are the chosen people. God wants us to be ultimately." He came and said, Repent. Turn away from those things and those people that you've put trust in, because someone's coming. Repent. Get away from the things that you knew, the life you lived, the decisions you made, the people you wronged, all those things that you've done. Come, be baptized. You're going to put your focus and your attention and give the credit to the one that's coming after me. I can't even untie his shoes. He's coming. He's baptizing in the Holy Spirit. Put your trust in him. Don't shortchange yourself and think I'm anybody. If I say I'm a prophet, if I say I'm Elijah, it'll take focus away from the one that's coming. Don't give me any credit. I think he's saying, don't shortchange yourself. God's coming. And guess what? He's here. And I've been sent to proclaim. We have that same beautiful message to proclaim now. The one has come. His name's Jesus. He has effect. He has impact. He comes baptizing in the Holy Spirit. He comes that the Holy Spirit, God himself, indwells somehow, mysteriously and beautifully, in us, intertwined with our life, giving us new life, all those things that God has done. This is our message to proclaim. It's not to be done in grudgery. Drudgery? Is that a word? I'm pretty impressed with myself. Drudgery, that had to be God. Don't give credit for me for that word. God has come, and he has given us life, and we proclaim it. What a beautiful, beautiful role we have. We are a voice in a desert. People are hurting out there. They have nowhere to go. They have no ability to get themselves out of where they're at. We've got the answer. It's not because of who we are. It's because of who he is. We give testimony. John gave testimony. We give testimony to the glory of Jesus, the Lamb of God who walked through the camp right up to the altar and gave his life for us. Let's pray. God, this word, this testimony, this gospel is way too wonderful for us. And yet you look upon us and you value us. We did not perform. We did not get to a point where you said, well, they deserve this. You looked upon us. You saw people you love. And you determined by your grace, by that love, to give your life for us. That we would have a testimony that we have been impacted by the glory of God. That we have been impacted by the Spirit of God who came and baptized us by the Holy Spirit giving us new birth. Thank you for life, Jesus. You came to bring life, and it more abundantly than we can imagine. I pray that would be at the forefront of our minds when we're engaging with people. That even when people give us a compliment, that would make us sort of feel uneasy. Because any good that there is in us is you. It's not us. Let us divert all attention, all focus, all glory, all credit to the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, that you would receive glory, that you would get the credit. You're worth it. You are worthy. And we even get to pray in your name, Jesus, a powerful name. Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.